I hope you understand something this morning. I want to bring to you a principle to live by. And I believe this is a very, very tremendous, I don't know the right adjectives, principle that we need to have in our soul. This is not just to old folks or young folks, it's for everybody. It may apply in some areas to certain groups more, I don't know. But it's something that we need to really, really stop, look at, and consider. Why don't you take your Bible, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, please, chapter 22. Many places we could start at this morning. Chapter 22. I want to read verses 8 through 12. This might seem a little strange to you, but there's a principle in these verses that I want you to see. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. And in it we find not only laws, not only specifics, but also general principles to go by. We're going to see both of those in especially one verse. Notice verse 8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. That's interesting. Most of their roofs were flat roofs. And that battlement was basically a rail around the house so they wouldn't fall off. Sounds simple? A lot of people don't understand that. They got to be told. And God said, this is something you need to do. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds. That means many different kinds of seed. Maybe if you put an E on the end of that, it would make sense to you. Diverse. But with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Danny, I don't think you put corn and soybeans in the same field. Once in a while you put sunflowers there, but you don't want to. And sometimes some milkweed might jump in there, but you don't want it to. But God's telling us here, and that'll make sense to us. Okay? Verse number 10. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, or of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of the vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Those fringes were probably hems, which what? Saves the material. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray today, O God, you might teach us a valuable lesson. Father, I pray we have listening ears. I pray, Lord, that all those things that distract us, you would just take those away right now. Lord, what we have here today is too important. God, work in our hearts and our minds. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. I am so thankful today for the Word of God. I'm thankful that as I get in this pulpit and preach from it, I can preach with authority knowing this is, thus saith the Lord, and I know that what God says is true. I have no doubts about that. There's no qualms in my soul. I have tried it. I have proven it in my own life over and over. I've seen the promises work. I know what this book says is true. I stake my life upon it. I stake my eternal life upon it. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I put my trust and my belief in Him, and so I take that verse as a promise that I have everlasting life. I stake my eternity upon this book. I believe I'm going to heaven, not based upon what I've done in my life, but based upon what God has done for me. All I can say is praise God from whom all blessings flow. I want you to notice today verse number 10 particularly. Verse number 10, it says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. You say, this is the great principle that you want us to understand about today. Yes, it is. I want us to understand today that you cannot successfully plow with an ox and an ass together. It does not work. They are too different to work together. Amos said it like this: can two walk together except they be agreed? The other day in PE class, I said we're going to have a three-legged or four-legged race. And so I put three people together, one in the middle, and I didn't tie their legs together. I said, you got to, you know how you do with a three-legged or four-legged race. Both of them got to bring their leg and have to go like this and so forth. And it was hilarious to watch them do that. And in a couple cases, there was a big one and a little one. It don't work. It doesn't work. And some cases, they were just alike, but they had to really work at it. It takes some practice. Matter of fact, do you realize for a team of oxen, it takes 3 years to train them, that they might learn how to pull together? We've had the privilege in Costa Rica to see oxen working and to stop and to think that it took 3 years to get them to the spot where that guy who handles them could give them directions and they both do it and do it together and pull equally. I've watched in years past, not doing it any longer at camp, but as they brought the horses up and put them on the stagecoach, and there would always be one horse that pulled more than the other. Even though they're both draft horses, even though they're both of the same breed, one would even pull more than another. It's difficult to get two to walk together, let alone two that are completely different species, such as an ox and an ass. They are different in strength. They are different in temperament, believe me. They are different in their pace. One walks with a larger step than the other. They are different in their speed. They are different in their height. And even if they had the same height at the shoulders, they would be with a different center of gravity and a different pull. It does not work because those two animals are not the same. Matter of fact, if you did put them together, the ox would pull away from the ass. Do you know why? Because it has bad breath and the ox don't like it. That's very simple. And he'll turn his head, and the direction his head goes, if it's away from it, is going to be the direction in which he pulls. And so we find here a principle of separation. A principle that is so important that we find from the Word of God that the whole nation of Israel went into disrepair as a result of not following it. Turn with me, book of Ezekiel for a moment. Chapter number 22. The book of Ezekiel in chapter number 22. Ezekiel 22. And let me take you down to verse number 23. And here we find, he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things." Notice here, they have put no difference between the holy and profane. That's what I want you to see. "Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and destroy souls to get dishonest gain." You go down to verse 31. He says, "Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath." God says, "I have brought judgment upon my people because they did not distinguish between that was right and that which was wrong. They did not understand that there is a principle of separation. There are things we are to cling to, and there are things that we are not to cling to." Later in his prophecy of restoration, Ezekiel comes back to this same thought, and he says this in 44:23, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." If we're going to have revival in America, if we're going to have revival in our souls, if we're going to walk close to God, there must be this principle of separation taking place. It must be. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. This principle whereby we must live is very, very important. Notice what it teaches us here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and I'm going to start in verse number 11. Because I want you to see something before we get to the verses of content here. Notice verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. So here the writer, under inspiration, says, our heart is enlarged to you. We want something really bad in your life. We want to see this. He says, you're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. You say, what is he talking about here? This is very simple. The world thinks that you and I, as God's people, have our lives narrowed because of the law of God. They think we can't do anything because God says, don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. And what Paul is saying is this. Because of sin in your life, you're the ones who are narrowed down. You're the ones who don't have freedom and liberty. He says, I want you to understand something. When you allow the principles of God to come into your life, it enlarges you. That be true. The world doesn't see it. I hope Christians see it. Let me put it in this way. What did sin bring to mankind? Death. God created Adam and Eve to live in the garden how long? Forever. He gave them one prohibition. He says, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. What could they do? They could do anything. They had one thing. God says, don't do it. But they did it. And what did it do? It narrowed them down to a lifetime. Not eternity, but now in an area of somewhere between sometimes 500, 600, 700. We read in Methuselah, 969 years. You say, you believe men lived that long? Yeah. What's the big deal? He made us to live for eternity. And here we find that these early ones, it narrowed their life. But sin continued, and we find that life narrowed even more. And in the days of the patriarchs, it was down to an average of about 120. But it's narrowed even more, and God said 70. And when sin runs rapid as it does in some areas, like in the African nations, there are some nations, their average lifetime is around 26 and 27. You say, well, that's because of the AIDS epidemic. Did you understand that sin brings about the AIDS epidemic? Yeah, it's what? It's reproduced by the wrong kind of relationships. And so what do we find? Our lives are narrowed by sin. He says, I want you to be enlarged. Now notice verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He says, so if you want a life that's full, he says, here's some things that you need to put parameters on. Because it will make your life better, not worse. Somehow we got this idea that we become a Christian, we can't do this and we can't do that, and it makes our life miserable. No, God says, don't sin, and your life will be better. It's pretty simple if we look at it. And so one of the principles, be not unequally yoked together with who? unbelievers. Well, why is that? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? When you get together with an unbeliever, do you rehearse with them the things of God? Do you talk with them about something you just found in the Word of God and your soul's excited? If you do, they look at you like you're some kind of dummkopf. Not sure what that means, but... So God is trying to get across something to us. He goes on in the chapter. He says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said." If you're saved today, the Spirit of God lives within you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying here. And how can you, who are a temple of the Holy Spirit, have true fellowship with a temple of Satan? I mean, just put it in plain words. He said in verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you." There's an interesting statement there. God says, get away from that, and he says, "I will receive you." You say, "But I'm already saved." He's talking about into fellowship. "I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." There will be that familial relationship as a result of that. So here's a principle to enlarge our life. And the principle is separation from unbelievers. You say, "But preacher, we live in the world." Yes, I understand we live in the world. I understand that we are going to have associations, but there are some things we need to understand that we don't have association with. There are some areas that the yoke will not work. And anybody that's deceived thereby will suffer the consequences. I'm going to take up a couple of these areas where folks very likely yoke up. And the results that come forth. One of those is business partnerships. Now let's understand something. You got to work. God wants you to work. And very likely you will work for an unbeliever, or if you don't, you will have association with unbelievers. There's one thing to work for an individual and another to form an alliance with them. Do you understand the difference? There's one thing to work for one and another one to become a business partner with them. Why does God say that? Well, unless you're really, really, really backslidden, your goals are not the same. Your mode of operation is not the same. The methods you use will conflict. We had a man in our church many years ago. He told me way back then to say this. I never have till today. His name was Wayne. Some of you remember him. He had a tremendous idea for a business. And I was really excited for him. And he was going through all the motions trying to get this thing to go. And he was doing this, doing that, and he was running into a lot of roadblocks. And to start a business, it takes a lot of ingenuity. It takes a lot of patience. It's not an easy thing to do. Because in the midst of it, you're probably working for somebody else still. And your time is somewhat limited. And one day he ran into an individual that basically fast-tracked him into business. And he made a league with them. He became basically a partner. The other one was what you call a silent partner who bankrolled it. I said, "Wayne, don't do it." I said, "It will come back to bite you. God does not want that." Business took off. It was a tremendous business. He had a great idea. Nobody was doing it. Nobody. And matter of fact, there was two or three, I believe, from church here that worked for him at that time. And it went on for two or three years. And it became successful. And that silent partner, after he saw the success of it, shoved him out the door. He had tricked him. And he told me, "Preacher, I should have listened. I could have done this without him." We need to be careful. Even when you, where you work at, needs to be sought out carefully. Many folks take jobs they ought not take simply because it's better money. Is it the will of God? It's the wrong motive, isn't it? Isn't that the motive of the world? Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto who? The Lord. So we need to be careful in some areas here. The business ought to have a good report within the community. In other words, I don't think it would be a God's will and God's glory for you to be a bartender. Or, what do you call those people? Shuffle the cards. Dealer. Business partnerships. We need to be careful. God says what? Come out from among them. God says we ought to be what? Separate. Be not unequally yoked together. Here's an area that's a lifetime situation. It's called marriage. Marriage. Now, I realize today that there are some people who they got saved after they got married. So there's an unequal yoke. And that is there. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 7 deals with that particular situation. But we're talking about before marriage. First of all, may I say to you, it would be plain foolish to date an unbeliever. They could end up your marriage partner. Too often in the Old Testament, we find the downward slide, of the Israelites when they began to intermarry. During the days when they were coming back from captivity, under Ezra and under Nehemiah, they come back to the land. They have repented of their sin, and God has allowed many of them to come back. And one of the things that they do when they get back is they intermarry with the lost people in the region. Ezra needs to deal with that. And he says to separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. What's he mean, strange? Those who don't know the Lord. Yeah. And it became a great problem. And until they did so, there was not the reviving of the land that there needed to be. Oh, can we remember the person named Solomon? Solomon, the wisest man of all. And yet we find that Solomon, even though he knew the Word of God, the Bible says he loved many strange women. We don't mean by that peculiar. A stranger in Israel was a Gentile. Basically what we would call an unbeliever. And he loved many of them, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. And we find in 1 Kings 11, verse number 2, it speaks of how he had his heart turned away after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. We know the story of Samson. Samson, the strongest man that ever lived, got his strength from God. It was an unusual strength. It wasn't found at the local gym. It was from God. He did incredible acts. And yet we find that he was taken down because he what? Got together with a woman named Delilah. And when he got together with Delilah, we find that he was sleeping with his head on her lap. Pray tell me, why was she doing that? And what do we find taking place? His Nazarite vow, where his hair would never, ever be cut, was cut. And that vow was taken away, and God left him, and he's without strength. And the Bible tells us that his eyes were put out. He was put into the grinding house there to be like a donkey going round and round, blind to everything that was there. Before the law was even ever given, there was one by the name of Abraham who understood this principle very well. And he said to his servant, I want you to go back to my homeland because I know there are those there who believe in God. And I want you to find a woman there. Matter of fact, he found one that was out of his family. The law was given later in Deuteronomy. It says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. God made it very plain later. But Abraham understood that principle and made sure that his son got the right person. By the way, that gives rise to some interesting things. Young folks, you need to allow God to direct through your parents. Don't be stupid. Matter of fact, in Abraham's case with his son, we find both sets of parents were in on the deal. Did you know that when a guy goes to the father of the future bride and asks for his hand, what's he doing? He's seeking for permission from him, realizing that the father has an authority there. And if the dad says no, he backs off. And according to those kind of traditions, the woman might not ever even know about it. Let me take a little time out here because it's really involved here, but just a parenthesis perhaps. Gals, quit chasing the guys. Let me make it real plain to you. You're stupid if you do. See, it's not nice to say that. It's stupid of you to do that. God never made you that way. And God didn't make guys that way. One of these days, you're going to want him to be the head of the family or at least make some decisions that you don't want to make. And he's not going to. And he's not going to stand up because you've been running the show. It's the wrong direction to go. I've also found that most of the time, women who are the aggressors do so with their bodies. Because they know what appeals to the guy is through his eye. And by the way, gals, when you get emotionally involved, it doesn't make it right. I've heard gals say, oh, but I love him so much. Don't be a fool. What are you going to love? You're going to love when he's drinking alcohol? You're going to love when he's getting high on dope? Are you going to love when he's running around with other women? Are you going to love when he's out carousing with the guys? Is that what you're going to love? Come on, think. Put your hormones away. Put on your thinking caps. I'm getting a little vivid, but we need to understand some things. And by the way, this is not just for young people. This is for parents. You need to be teaching some things. Friendships. If you're spiritually minded, then your contact with a lost world is as a witness. Because otherwise, there's nothing really of serious matter that we can have fellowship with. I see somebody in the street. What do I talk about? Oh, guess what? The weather. And you know something, brethren? We get so used to doing that that when we get together, we don't even know how to talk about God one with another. Because we're so immersed in the world. There's a principle of separation. That principle bears itself out in another way. And that is this. If you will not separate unto God, you will be separated from God for eternity. In other words, if you don't give yourself to God, He won't be a part of you for the rest of eternity. Let's make it real plain. You and I, we are destined to die and to go to hell because we've sinned. What does that mean? If we are separated from God right now. If we don't know Christ our Savior, we're separated from God. Most accounts of bluffs that way. That's why they're home today. They're doing what's natural. And what do? We have this thing where we're separated unto God when we give ourselves to Him. And we say, Lord, I need You and I want to be Yours. And our sin right now separates us. But God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, became our advocate. The one who brings two separate parties together. And He did it by His blood. In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely what? Die. The wages of sin is death. You see, for you and I to pay for our sins, we must die. Death is separation of the body and the soul, but it's also separation of the soul from God for eternity. But Jesus Christ came, and what did He do? He died for us. He didn't die for His sin. He didn't have any. Wow. He died for mine. He died for yours. And He's laid out before us the terms of reconciliation. He says, here I am to take you to the Father if you will just accept Me. You got to accept Me as your advocate, and then I will get you to the Father. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We were separated, but when we called, we were brought back together. And by the way, my life that was narrowed because of sin has now been set at liberty. Everything that took me to the place of death, even though the body dies, my soul has an eternity with God. To be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. Wow. Bobby, you told me this week, if I remember right, 16 years. Scotty passed away. Passed away from us into the presence of God. For 16 years, he's been enjoying it. I forgot, Elaine. It's probably been 20 years for Harold. Huh? The rascal, he's been up there enjoying it while we've been down here messing around. Ramona called Kenny Blue a day or two after Gene died. Kenny, who has ALS, it's been 3 years ago. You know what he said? A rascal, I'm jealous. I'm jealous. See, he's waiting for that separation from this world to be united with God for an eternity. And by the way, that is not an enclosure. It's an enlargement. Rather than where it's darkness and fire about us, isn't that an unusual consequence? Fire you cannot see. In a place of torment for eternity, we are in the glories of God in heaven. Be enlarged. There's principles. Use them in day-to-day life, but allow it to be a part of your eternal life. Father, today work in hearts and lives. Lord Jesus, I pray that we might make decisions based upon the Word of God, not our emotions, not the thoughts of this world, not the reactions of others, but God, based upon Your Word. Lord, I pray for young and old alike, every day we face these things, that we might separate ourselves unto You, allowing You to enlarge our lives. Lord, I pray for in this room that might not be saved, that today would be a day of salvation, that would separate them from You and from eternity and from all the pleasures of heaven. God, today just, I pray, help them to see their advocate, the Lord Jesus, and call upon Him. Bless in these moments, we pray, as we invite folks to You, whatever the need might be. And we'll give You praise in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We call this invitation because we're inviting you. If you're saved and God's spoken to your heart and there needs, you need to do something. Most likely, it's pray and ask God to forgive something in your life, do something in your life. You don't have to, but I tell you, it adds something to it if you just walk down and bend your knee down here and bow your head and pray to the Lord. If you don't know Christ, your Savior today, listen, would you just come and meet me? I'd love to show you all about that or have somebody do that with you. But you come as the piano plays. Amen. Have you found that one of the neatest times, get together with folks who know the Lord Jesus Christ and just talk about some of those things and how God works and maybe something you've learned from the Word of God and sharing some of those things? Listen, if you know the Lord and too much your conversation is on the other, you're going to have to really make yourself do that, but start it. And let God do some things in your life. Christian fellowship. Now, there's nothing wrong talking about the football game and all those things, but you know, nothing wrong about talking about things of God too. Amen. And just let those things be a part of your life. It's just it's a great thing. Amen. Well, I don't want to separate myself, but we're gonna have prayer, and you can head your way to home. I don't know where we're going today for supper or dinner. I don't know where it is. Mel, have you got dinner ready for all of us? You don't? Glenwood. Oh, well, you know, we can just try to get some extra plates on. Did I pray? Boy, it's bad. I got too many things to remember. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much. for this time. Bless, we pray, as we go our way. And Lord, we pray that this tremendous principle might just be ingrained in our heart and our soul, and you be glorified by that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.